Let us pray. Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, it is true we are celebrating Palm Sunday, the day Jesus entered Jerusalem in order to be the sacrifice, which was so macabre for people's thinking, in order to be the way for sinners like you and me to know God and the salvation and the life that he gives us. But we're looking at all of these events in Jesus' life in a new way this year, through his emotions. Woven throughout the Gospels are the emotions of Jesus, how he lived them out when people were driving him crazy, how he lived them out and remained faithful to God, how he lived them out and went through sufferings and not hiding them, not being ruled by them, but expressing them. And he dealt with his emotions just like you do, those emotions of sadness, anger, frustration, loneliness, and love. All of us have faced or have yet to face one of the greatest decisions in your life. And it's this, put one of these two ways. Are you going to take control of your life and run your feelings? Or are your feelings going to take control of you and run your life? Which will it be? Because all of a sudden you'll find yourself in a situation and be like, oh my gosh, which one of us is... Both of us are vying for control. Which will it be? You know, it's a great turning point when you decide that you're going to run your life and not let your feelings run it. And some people here may still be in the cradle spiritually, not maturing as a disciple of Christ, because you never have made the decision to take control of your life over your emotions. There's a great turning point emotion for times like that. And it's one that Jesus lives out himself, and the word is passion. Passion. Which of you can often think of like romance novels and all of the stuff on TV. But it's funny that passion is not a romance novel, it's suffering. Passion is suffering. If you are passionate for your family, you are willing to do the grind that it takes. You are willing to suffer for them. That's passion. Passion is courage, which is what every virtue looks like when the time comes. Oh my gosh, I'm in a situation and I'm going to love this person. I'm going to act out love even though nobody else is. Love looks like courage when you're called to love. When you're called to stand up for truth, that takes courage when you're called on to do it. Anger takes courage when it means confronting things that are not right. The word passion comes from the Latin word passionem, a word for suffering or for enduring. In Christianity, the passion, as we call it, the Passion of the Christ, the huge movie from 15 years ago. The Passion is the short final week in the life of Jesus, beginning with his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, which we are reenacting in a way today, ending with his crucifixion and his death on Good Friday. His passion made all the difference in the universe. In our lives, we see effects of passion in small things, like small ways that you never thought of it as suffering or pain before. But fasting enables this peace, but you've got to work through that. Fasting, for me, when I've done it, has enabled me to be, my senses are more heightened. Maybe the small bit of suffering for you is hard work, a job well done. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's completing a project. And it leads to aches at the end of the day. You know, the kind of light amount of pain that actually feels good as you put your head on your pillow. Or it might end up, passion leads to peaceful feelings of well-being and connection. This is deep stuff. Passion is what moves us into suffering that leads to resurrection, that leads to new life in whatever area you are applying that passion for. Redemption comes through pain, not through happiness. Learning to be steadfast in our suffering is a theme throughout Scripture. Every book of the New Testament talks about suffering. And the suffering is a result of the passion that Christ has offered to us. How many of us, though, haven't gone there? Because we're too trapped in little things. We're too trapped in little distractions. We're too trapped in small attempts that we give up on. Jesus lived his life this way, with passion. He lived his life courageously, passionately. But look how Luke puts it when it happens first. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And a lot was coming at him. But in the midst of it all, his face was set toward Jerusalem. Actually, it'd be more this way, southeast, way far southeast. You know, when you're doing something, when you have something to live for, and people are coming at you, and situations are coming at you, and problems are coming at you, and circumstances seem to be caving in on you, when you know where you're going, you know how to bring them with you or to deal with them so you can take your next step in your own passion. Matthew says it this way too. And notice Matthew's talking about the suffering here. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." But look what happens. The first thing that happens when the disciples realize what Jesus is talking about and that he has set his face toward Jerusalem: Peter takes him aside and begins to rebuke him. "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Do you know the last time that Satan confronted Jesus was in the wilderness? And in Luke's gospel, after Jesus endures the third temptation in the wilderness, Luke puts it this way: the devil left him until a more opportune time. And look when that time is. It's when Jesus sets his face to Jerusalem. Satan is like, "No, listen, I'm going to use your best friend to talk to you about this. If it's Jerusalem that you've set your face toward, you need to know you'll face opposition. But God created us on purpose, for a purpose. And no demon in hell or no person on earth can stop God's purpose for your life. Don't fall for the lies. You may have been hurt, you may have been violated or abused or on the opposite end, cruel or absent or self-centered. But your being here this morning is also living proof that the devil can come at you and try to take you out. But as John puts it, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world when you have Jesus Christ. That's why John says, when it comes to spirits, opinions and advice, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. You know, we've got to stop thinking that the Bible is only talking about people who are walking around in bathrobes. The people in the Bible didn't know they were in the Bible. We've got to stop saying that this might have meant something different back then. Don't believe every spirit. Oh, we don't have spirits. This is 2019. whether they are from God. Test every spirit, because there are many false prophets who have gone out into the world. That is for us today, every bit as much as it was in the first century when John wrote this letter. No one can stop the work of God in your life. The cross of Jesus Christ gives us life beyond our past. Because of Jesus, your past does not have to equal your future. This passion that leads to suffering, that ultimately leads to resurrection and the new life, is why Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, so that by his salvation, you and I could have the courage for our lives today, even when our own bodies seem to be dropping out from under us. Jesus finally gets to Jerusalem for the final week. Mark 11:7 puts it this way: they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, while others spread branches that they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna." And Mark explains it. He's writing to a Roman audience, a Hebrew expression meaning "save, save us," which became an exclamation of praise. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now they're quoting Psalms 118. 118 is also the psalm that says, this is the day that the Lord has made. And then it says, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." You see, Jesus came to Jerusalem from the east, and he came on a donkey. Now, this is fulfilling two ancient Hebrew prophecies. And Hosanna was the rally cry, very politically charged. And then there's this little issue of the palms. Well, did you know that the palm branch, it wasn't just for shade like you see in like the old Cleopatra movies. The palm branch was the national symbol of the Jewish people at the time. It started during the revolt of the Maccabees 160 years earlier, when the Herodians, as in Herod the Great, his lineage became the regional king, so to speak. And the palm branch was on their coins. And waving palm branches was like waving the stars and stripes in the parades today. What's your Jerusalem? And is it Jerusalem or just some fad or topic or comfort thing for you? What have you set your face toward? Is it just like, "I gotta chill out and relax"? Some days that feels like what a lot of us have set our face toward. Or is our face toward the gospel of Jesus Christ that calls us to go, that calls us off of our sitting position into some kind of action? Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, so that by his salvation, you and I could have the same passion or courage for our lives today. A courage that doesn't give in. A courage that goes beyond. A courage that walks in when the world is walking out on someone else's life. Jesus finally gets to Jerusalem for this final week. What's your Jerusalem? You know, there's a story of the donkey that carried Jesus on Palm Sunday. And that is that the donkey woke up on Monday. His mind was still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. People were bowing down and singing to him, he thought. People were waving palm branches and spreading their cloaks for him, he thought. And so that Monday, the little donkey retraced his steps. He saw a group of people, but they didn't even notice him as they were drawing water from the well. "Throw your garments down," the little donkey brayed. Someone slapped him on the rump and said, "Move it." He was so offended. So he went to the market where the good people are. And the same thing happened, and no one paid any attention to the little donkey as he strutted down the main street. "Palm branches," he cried, but no one even noticed. He was hurt and confused, so he returned home to his mother. "Silly little donkey," she said gently. "Don't you realize that without the rider, you're just an ordinary donkey?" Just like the little donkey, I'm afraid we miss the whole point sometimes of the Passion, of the Holy Week, even of Easter. But when it comes to Passion, Passion is not about the palm branches or the donkey or the crowd. It's about Jesus and his mission in a very real world with palm branches and political yelling and crowds. Jesus and his mission is his Jerusalem. We too are most fulfilled when we're in the service and the mission of Jesus, just like the donkey. Without him, we cannot know peace or freedom. In other words, it's not just any passion, but it's the passion of Jesus that Jesus had for the lost, that Jesus had for the world. And that's key. Like the donkey, when we lift up Christ, we're no longer ordinary people, but we are key players in God's plan to redeem the planet. Palm Sunday was the first day of Passover, remembering the sacrifice of a lamb in Egypt. Passover, you know, when the angel of death, the final plague of the 10 plagues, when the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. That was Passover. And Palm Sunday began on the first day of Passover. And how they remember how they sacrificed a lamb in Egypt so that they would be saved from the angel of death when the people were slaves. The angel of death would pass over the houses of the Hebrews. But according to Exodus chapter 12, the Sunday before the Passover was a very special day when each Jewish family picked the lamb that was to die on the following Friday. Do you see it? God almost seems to say on this Sunday that we now call Palm Sunday, "Here's my lamb. Here's my lamb sent for you. I have picked this one. This one is the Lamb of God I have picked." Jesus choosing to enter the city on this day was a way of saying, "Have you recognized yet who I am?" The deliverance that the people wanted was not the Lamb's Day deliverance. It was a national political deliverance of Israel. The people in the crowds that day never knew that it was their eternal deliverance instead. Look what else happened as Jesus paraded through the palms that day. In Luke 19:41, "Now, as Jesus drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially this, in this your day, the things that make for your peace.'" If we only knew the things that make for our peace. Jesus says, "But now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus, as he comes near, don't you think he'd be like exalting, like, "Oh, I know it's not going to last, Lord, but thanks for a day of it." As he came near, Jesus looks down upon the city and he weeps openly. And as opposed to the only other time when it says Jesus wept at Lazarus, that was the quiet kind of a weeping. This is an open, sobbing, heaving kind of a word. Jesus looks down and he weeps openly. It says to me, our God is not distant. Our God is not distant. Our God is not aloof. His heart breaks for every hurt we experience. His heart breaks for every single one of us. His heart breaks for everyone in every country trying to get wherever they're trying to get, trying to live, trying to find food for their children. Our God weeps and is not aloof. His heart breaks over every hurt that we experience. And Luke tells us Jesus is crying aloud now. Imagine what the crowd thought. Oh my gosh, here we are trying to make this guy king, and he's a sap. Maybe Jesus wept because he saw those who didn't believe and who weren't saved, and he wept for them. Or maybe Jesus wept. You know, he's glimpsing Jerusalem, and he's got a glimpse into the future. And he knew what would happen in Jerusalem just 35 years from then, when a small group of Jews would rally up against Rome, and Rome would make an example of the nation of Israel. He knew what would happen in Jerusalem in the 60s. And from then, when the power of the Roman war machine was brought down upon the Jews, and the women and the children and the men were killed, destroying Jerusalem, destroying the temple, which would never be rebuilt, even to this day. So God in Jesus was weeping for some people who didn't believe, and for some people because he knew what would come. Let me ask you today, how does Jesus cry for you? We're talking about the emotions of Jesus. I believe he cries for each of us with passion. That means with courage, with endurance. And if you love him, if he's your friend, he cries for your hurt. He cries when you lose someone. He cries because he knows what you're going through. But I also believe that Jesus cries for those who don't yet know him. And he weeps because you don't know who he is, and he doesn't want you to face death alone. The author of the book of Hebrews puts it this way: we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Oh Lord God, there's somebody who actually gets me, who can sympathize with me. One person in the whole world, but it's a good one. It's Jesus. As we think about this Palm Sunday, as we think about Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem, I want to conclude by just saying this. It's time. Hello. For many of you, the word of the Lord for you today is, it's time. It is time to stop running. It is time to face that thing or those things. It is time to stop running. It is time even to set your face toward your Jerusalem. If you don't know God, you face it by yourself, and it will be too much for you. But with God by your side, and the Holy Spirit is the overseer of your case, he is the counselor. He is the comforter, Scripture says. As you find your passion, the suffering, the courage in Christ that you need to take that next step toward what it is that God is calling you to, God will give you all that you need to walk there with him. There is hope for everybody. Don't you dare quit in the middle. You have to realize this, and you need to say, I'm going through. I am facing what that is. I am going toward that thing to which God is calling me, and it's God, because I've tested the spirits, and I've got the confidence and I've got the endurance to do that, not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ, who himself set his face to Jerusalem and in his passion gave us freedom from sin and new and resurrection life in Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are the one who weeps. You are the one who says, would you follow a lamb to the slaughter? God, you are the one who says, it's time. You are the one who says, who gave us the example of what it looks like to set our face for your mission. Whether that's to be the grandma that you've called us to be, or the neighbor, or the churchman, or the supporter of a ministry. God, it's time, and I've set my face to Jerusalem. Lord, for some of us, that means it's time to stop running and face the sin. For others of us, it's time to stop running and face the choices and not put them off anymore. Lord, for others of us, it's time to set our face to Jerusalem and offer the forgiveness that we have found there to the ones who hurt us. Lord, so many people are coming from so many places. But Lord, all of us want to walk with you in your passion. Lord, some of us never have. Some of us have never named it this way. Some of us kind of got lost. Some of us listened to the Peters who said, don't do it. Some of us were heading toward a different city. And God, we pray that you would forgive us for believing the lies. We pray, Lord, for forgiveness for perpetuating the lies. We pray, Lord, for our timidity, our lack of courage. Because God, we know that you have put a call on our life and that no demon in hell or no person on earth can thwart your purpose for us. And so we give you thanks. Lord, we know that you have a purpose for this church. We know, God, that you have given us passion, which we own up to means suffering, means enduring, and it means walking in your ways. It means taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following you. Lord, we do that now in Jesus' name and by the power of his Spirit with his help. Amen.